And here now in Titus chapter 3. I brought a message from this last week on Sunday evening, and I thought I'd hitch my wagon to it again, see what happens. And starting at verse 3, let's read down through verse 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now my title tonight is A Full and a Free Salvation. If you ever stand at the ocean, and a lot of you have, a lot of you have been right to the ocean, swam in it, on both coasts, east or west, and one thing about it, when you see it, you know it's full. You cannot tell how full the ocean is. You can take water after water after water out of it, and it's just like, it's still full, ain't it? Still full. And the earth is full of wealth. Do you know how much food comes out of the earth? How much water comes out of the earth? How much gold, how much silver, how much diamonds, how much timber. Just on and on and on and on you could go. How much food and animals, meat, milk, all this wealth comes out of the earth. And yet the earth is still full. We cannot tell the amount of wealth that's in this earth. And then when there's fullness in the light of the sun, you can't stare directly at the sun. It blinds you. You get the spots in your eyes and you can't see. And you can't never reckon how full they are. And this is the way salvation by God's grace is. Can you tell how full it is? We've been saying it for years and years and years, and lots of preachers have, but we ain't, the half hasn't yet been told. Huh? There's a fullness in this salvation by God's grace. That our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, or Paul did in Ephesians, that in the ages to come, that's what it's going to take, ages, ages upon ages, to show us the kindness and love of God towards us and the riches of His grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still, when we get in eternity, we'll still not understand the fullness of what God did for us because of how desperately lost we really were and who it was that came into this world to save us. The difference between man and God is as infinite as you can imagine the distance between us and God. But God spanned that gulf. God spanned that distance. God came down here and so identified with us that the Father treated Him as us when He was on that cross. Astounding. Astounding. But there's a starting place to this salvation by grace. There's a starting place. And I want to give you four, five, six things tonight here. And one of the things about this full and free salvation, that there has to be a starting place. Now we know it starts with God, but now when it, as far as it, our part's concerned and in our business, it's an honest confession that we must make before God Himself. It's an honest confession. Look what it says here in verse 3. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving all these different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful and hating one another. We were slaves of sin, disobedient, deceived, and willingly deceived. Deceived in our religion, deceived in ourselves, deceived about what God was and what He was like, deceived about sin, hateful and hating one another. You say, I never hated anybody. Are you sure you didn't one time in your life you didn't hate black people? You reckon black people's every time they didn't hate you? You reckon there was a time that you didn't hate the legalists hated the people that didn't live like them? The fundamentalists hate the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals hated those that didn't have no spirit. So there was all this hate. Race hates race. Class hates class. So we have all of these things. They said, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said they hated me without a cause. They could find no reason, no cause to hate me, no matter what I said or what I did. If I preached with joy, they wouldn't dance, they mourned. When I preached with mourning and how they ought to lament, then they danced and they could not please them. So they hated me without a cause. But now let me tell you something. We got to confess what Paul said. We ourselves were like this. Paul said he was injurious. He was a blasphemer. He was persecutor. He hated and despised the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we have enmity in our heart toward God. That there's a time, and if God hadn't changed us, we actually hated God. We hated the God of the Bible. Now you say, I don't know about that. I know I did. I did. There was a time I did. I didn't like the way He run the world. I didn't like the way I was treated in the world. I didn't like the parents that I was given. I didn't like anybody telling me what I could or couldn't do. And then when I made a profession, I didn't like the fact that I couldn't live as holy. And people says my wholeness wasn't of myself. So you go right down the line. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. And there was a time that there's not a person in this building that didn't hate God. Hateful and hating one another. And this business of, you know, you didn't hate the God you knew. Have you hated the one I knew? You know, there was a time, that I thought Jesus Christ was nothing but a revolutionary. It was a revolutionary. And I would just join up with, if I joined up with him, we could change the world and be a revolutionary too. That's what I thought. That's all I thought about him. And until one day, I was so deceived in myself and so disobedient that I actually thought that I could please God with the works of my hands. And you all remember that very well when I first come to Tennessee. Yeah, I thought I could please God with the works of my own hands. I thought I could pray and get God on my side. I thought that if I could get people to change the way they dressed, the way they lived, and how much they attended church and how much money they gave, that they could be as good as I was and be acceptable to God. And that's what we ourselves were. Now, here's the situation. Am I saying any? Would you? Are we saying anything that's not true about ourselves out of this verse? Is there anything in that that's not true? So it's an honest confession. Huh? Are we confessing something that's not true about us? And I'll tell you something. Once you know this about yourself, and God makes you understand something about yourself, when you find out that you have no righteousness, that you're that there's none good, no, not one, that your righteousness is as a filthy rag, and that you have nothing to bring, once you confess that, you'll confess this from now on, and this is what you'll say, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That I would do, I don't. That I hate, I do. So then I see this war, I see this fight going on in my members, between my mind and my heart, between my flesh and my spirit. I see this war going on. And oh, I say, oh, wretched man that I am. And I tell you, that's why John says this, said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And me and one of the sisters was talking this morning, me and Sister Jeanette was talking this morning, the sin, my awfulest, the awfulest sin that I committed was my religious sins. My religious sins. You say, boy, you start thinking about what you said about God. You start thinking about what you preached about God. You start thinking about how you approach God. You start thinking about the lies you told on Him. To what you believed about Him. And oh my, it's a shameful thing. It's an embarrassing thing. And we have to confess. I have to confess it. Now you confess what you want to, but I'm going to confess that everything Paul said in that verse scripture, I confess it. There's not anything in there that Paul's lying about on me. As you reckon this Bible's lying on us? Telling us something about us that's not true? And then, oh, bless His holy name. But look at, now we confess. That's an honest confession. And this one, and then look what else it says. But, oh, we get a revelation. I love these. Mr. Arthur W.P. says, great big doors swing on little bitty hinges. He says, but, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We had a revelation. And it appeared. It appeared. It's just what's called a revelation. It appears. When did it appear? When the Christ came into this world. When the Lord Jesus came into this world. And who did it appear to? To us sinners. There's four places in this little old book that is called God our Savior. In verse 3 of chapter 1 it says, God our Savior. In verse 10 of chapter 2, God our Savior. Verse 13 of chapter 2, God our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 2, God our Savior. And all beloved, He has to appear. We don't know where He's at. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. So if we know Him, He has to appear. The kindness of God has to appear to us. The love of God has to appear to us. We don't know where it's at. How would we get to God if we didn't know? James was telling me this morning when he went to a funeral, yesterday I believe it was, and he said, the preacher kept saying, make room for God in your heart. Make room for God in your heart. Make room for God in your heart. How do you make room for God in your heart? The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. And how would you go about making room? How do you open your heart? How do you know where you're at? How do you know what condition you're in? Oh, God has to appear to us. Look what David said. Keep this. Look at David said in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Oh, my, the kindness, compassion, with an earnestness to do something for us. It has appeared. It's like, you know, when the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's a revelation. It comes. It manifests itself. We sit there and we're lost. Comfortable in our lost condition until God appears. And there we was in this rebellion, in this disobedience and deceit. And God comes in that condition we're in and He appears to us. And He comes in kindness. He comes in compassion. He comes in love, and He manifests that love in such power that He overwhelms us. His love, what defeats us and conquers us and brings us to our knees. Look what He said here in Psalm 51 and 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now listen to it. According to Thy loving kindness. Lord, why, how much love and kindness you got? How much is in you? How much is in your heart? How much is in your will? How much is in your purpose? How much is in Christ? Ever how much you got, would you let me have it? Would you manifest it to me? According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh my. And this is where we go again. He said, wash me thoroughly. Thoroughly. We need something besides an outward washing. We need something besides just something done for us. We need something done for us all the way through. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And here go that confession again. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. You see, beloved, there's a fountain open. There's a fountain open. And you know where that fountain's opened at? It's opened in the love of God. And I wish I could say something about God's love. I wish I knew something about it. We talk about it so much. And we use scriptures. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we say so often and so much about God's love for us, for His elect, and it appears to us that sometimes we lose the force of it. We lose the power of it. The effectiveness of it. But then to our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. God manifested His love toward us. And how did He do it? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Into this world. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. But the world knew Him not. But He sent into this world. And why would He do this? That we might live. Live through Him. Here in His love. Not that we love God. We didn't love God. We loved ourselves. And I'll tell you something, this idea of unconditional love, that is absolutely, there's nothing to that in this world. And unconditional love is not so. People don't even love their own children unconditionally. If you loved them unconditionally, you know what you'd do? You'd let them. You just don't. You don't. You discipline them. Why? Because you put conditions on how far they can go and where they can't go. And only love that don't have any conditions on it is the love of God given to us in Christ. If He put conditions on it, would we have it? If He put conditions on it, would it continue? If He put conditions on it, you reckon He had ever gave it to us? But oh, look what He said. Here in His love, not that we loved God. Oh, but here it is that He loved us. What did He do about it? Send His Son to be the mercy seat. To be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And oh, bless His holy name. That's that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And I tell you, it's a revelation that comes from above. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man up here. Let me show you another one here. Oh, talk about this full salvation. They look at the complete justification. Look what it says in verse 7. Titus chapter 3. That being justified by His grace. I read things like that and it fills me with so much joy I can't understand myself. It does. It makes me feel, just to read a verse like that. That being justified by His grace. Now justification is something that takes place in heaven itself. Justification means that God Himself in the courts of heaven acquits you, has nothing to charge against you, that God Himself in glory in the courts of heaven, sitting on the bar of justice, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He presents Himself there on our behalf, God says, I clear them of all guilt, I clear them of all sin, I acquit them of every crime that they've ever done. That's done outside of ourselves. And oh, beloved, and that's why I said being justified by His grace. And I tell you, it's against God that we sin, and only God that can justify us. That's why Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us. Come on, sin, go up there in the presence of God. Tell them how sinful you are. God said, I don't see none. Tell him about what a rebel he's been. I don't see no rebellion. I see nothing but obedience. He was something. He was disobedient. But now he's obedient. Come on, devil. Go up there and tell the Lord what I've done today. Tell him how awful I've been today. How slothful I've been today. Go up there and tell him. Father says, I don't see nothing any wrong with him at all. He's been dedicated today. He's been devoted today. He's been committed today. Angel, go up there and tell him how he don't love with all of his heart. Oh, listen, he loves me with all of his heart. Go up there and tell how much he's exaggerated and all the lies he's told and all the things that he said that he shouldn't have said. Oh, I didn't hear him say a word. Everything come out of his mouth has been right, just and true. How can that be? God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things to enjoy? So then what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified them. Now, if God justifies you, who in the world is going to condemn you? Huh? Oh, let me show you something. Over here in Galatians 2:16, just a minute. Oh, justification. My, my, what a word. What a word. And people, you know, people use what we say, what we do, and how we act, the world does, and religion does. They use it against us. They use it against us. And all we can tell them is, well, what in the world makes you think that you're justified? How do you convince you? How do you know you're justified? How do you know you have no sin? How do you know that you have the righteousness of God? How do you know that God justifies you and can accept you? There's only one thing I can say. There's a man sitting at God's right hand. And there's my justification. There he sits at God's right hand. Well, how did he get there? By bearing my offenses. By bearing my sin. By bearing your sin. By bearing your judgment. By bearing your wrath. And there's my justification sitting up there at God's right hand. Now, if you want to take up anything against me, take it up with him. Huh? That'll work, won't it? Look what he said here in Galatians 2:16. Now, these are some things we know. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Knowing that he's not. But how is he justified then? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, what that means is this, beloved, the faithfulness of Christ. We believe on Him, and we're justified by the faithfulness of Christ. Faith didn't justify us. Christ justifies us. Faith believes what Christ has done, accepts what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law and the flesh, nobody will ever be justified. So you see, beloved, justification in the sight of God is what Christ did. And God accepts us on the basis of what Christ did. In Romans 3:28, I meant to use that this morning and forgot about it. Look in Romans 3:28. Verse 26. Let's look at that just a minute. Talking about justification, righteousness. Paul's talking about Christ being set forth to be our mercy seat, to be our atoning death sacrifice. And he says, to declare, I say at this time, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ. That's what I'm declaring. that God might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Well, where's boasting then? What in the world can we boast about? What about our works? What about our obedience? What about our tithing? What about our church attendance? I tell you what, where's boasting then? It's excluded. Well, what's the principle on which it's excluded? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. By the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, beloved, we quit doing and start believing. Oh, bless His name. That's why, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My mouth, is your mouth stopped as far as boasting before God? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And then let me show you something else He did. Back over in Titus. Not only was this honest confession, we just tell what the half ain't been told about how bad we are. Then this revelation, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This complete justification, justified by grace. And then look here, regeneration in verse 5. This kindness and love of God appeared to us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now watch this. By the washing of regeneration. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now let me ask you a question. If a man was justified from all sin without being given a new heart, without being given a new nature, what do you reckon he'd be like? Be like a dog returning to his vomit, a sow returning to his mire. So regeneration, what that is God making a new creature. He brings into existence a person who was never in existence before. He brings in a new birth. He brings in a new person. We're made partakers of the divine nature. We're born from above. That's why Paul said, put on that new man, which created in righteousness and true holiness. And so you see, beloved, a man, if he's justified without regeneration, without being born again, without the new birth, he would not be no better off. That's a negative, but that's why we have to have this new birth. That's why we have to have this new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not trying to be. God does this, and you know as well as I do. Whenever God saved you by His blessed grace, and you've been learning the gospel all these years, been learning about Christ, been learning the truth as it is in Christ, and the gospel just keeps coming and touching us and moving us and teaching us and comforting us and instructing us and reproving us. You know as well as I do that that person that's in you that answers to this scripture, that answers to the gospel, that's moved by the word, that person never existed until God put him in there. That's why some people can sit and listen and never hear anything. But when God gives you that new heart, when God gives you that new creation, when God gives you that new birth and brings into that spiritual person and makes you a partaker of the divine nature, how can we call on God unless we have the nature of God? Why can we desire God if we didn't have the nature of God? Why can we understand the Scriptures if we didn't have the Holy Spirit so that we can read them and understand them? So He gives us a new mind, He gives us a new heart, He gives us a new will, new affections. And beloved, that's why when you hear the gospel, that's why when you hear the scriptures, your heart burns within you because it answers to what the Spirit of Christ in the scriptures does say to you. And I don't understand, I just do not understand how anybody could, well, I do understand it in this sense that people can be supplied. Paul said, we were deceived. A man can be so deceived and that he can be so pharisaical that he thinks he's all right. It's like our Lord Jesus when he talked to that rich young ruler came running to him and says, good master, And the first thing our Lord told him said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, I'll tell you what you do. Keep the commandments. He said, well, I've done that. That's no problem. I've done that all my life. I've kept the commandments. And when they talked about keeping the commandments, they weren't talking about keeping the ten. The Jews have over 600 rules, laws, and washings and feasts that they must keep in the Old Testament. So when they talk about keeping the commandments, they're not talking about just keeping the commandments, just the ten. And our Lord said, well, that's good. I tell you what else you do then. If you think that you've done that, sell everything you've got. Sell everything you've got. Give every dime you've got away to the poor. And you come follow me. He walked away. Oh, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I can't part with it. You reckon the Lord is playing games with him? Now, I'll tell you something. Now, that's how deceived he was, that he honestly thought that he was keeping the commandments. And you think a fellow can't be deceived? You know how, if a person wasn't deceived, if God saves them, they won't be deceived anymore. That's what I'm saying. When God gives a man a new heart, he understands how bad his heart was before God gave him a new one. A man that's got faith understands what it was to one time be without faith. A man that sees Christ understands the time that he didn't see Christ. A man that comes to know Christ understands there's a time and remembers when he didn't know Christ. All right, let's look back over here in our text real quick. Not only is it a new birth, a regeneration, but it's a continual salvation. Look what he says here in verse 5 again. Saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, this renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. What in the world does this mean? Well, do you ever come to the service and you're just lifeless and listless? And does that happen to you in your everyday life? Well, this is what it tells you then. It says that the Holy Ghost comes and renews us, stirs us up. And that's why we say, Lord, stir up my heart. Renew the spirit within me. Stir up my mind. You see, life keeps us under a burden. You know, James, life keeps us under a burden. Life, death, children, grandchildren, sickness, husbands, all the things that goes on in our lives, all this sickness and worry and pain, children, finances, jobs. And that's why we continually, because we need to be renewed. That's why we continually need the Word. We got to have the Word of God. That's what the Holy Ghost used to renew us. We not only need the Word, we need the Word preached to us. How many times have you come in here and just lifeless? I come in here oftentimes and get up here dead as empty as a fired shotgun. And God in mercy, in some way, enables me to be able to speak. And then when I'm done, I'm empty again. I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. But you see, it's why we need the Word preached. It renews us. You come in here and you get renewed, you get refreshed, and you're ready to go out again. That's why we pray so earnestly. Sometimes, we'll get something on your mind and you'll get something on your heart and you'll just start praying so earnestly. Oh, Lord, intervene in that. Oh, Lord, save. Oh, God, save them from the self. Keep them from this. Keep me from that. Please do this for that person. Please do. And I mean you earnestly. Pray real quickly and very earnestly. That's the Holy Spirit renewing us. Our souls get weak. Our souls get stale. And what the Holy Spirit does, He renews us. He quickens us. That's what our Lord says. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And then last of all, oh, this full salvation. Let me show you what else in verse 7, the last part. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is an eternal possession. Made heirs according to the ages of eternal life is what that says. Now, beloved, only children are heirs. I said this last week. Those born of God will not just exist through the ages, but will have an abundance through the ages. This is the way I like to say it. Now, you know, Mary used to make these. She hadn't had made them in a long time. She used to make these homemade deep dish butterscotch pies. Homemade deep dish butterscotch pies. Boy, that good. But she cuts that thing where everybody can get a piece. But in salvation, and in being made heirs, everybody gets the whole pie. You know, everybody gets the whole pie. It don't get split up. God's got a multitude that no man can number, but every one of us gets the whole thing. Just like it's only one, we're the only ones who get saved. And I'll tell you something else. We become heirs through a will. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in His will, He left us an inheritance. He left us life, for one thing, eternal life. That's more than just an existence. Life is the quality of it. And what kind of life will we live with our Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity? And God willed in Christ to give us all things. Oh my, what an inheritance. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get there, when the Lord lets us go, and we get there, and we find out and that Christ is who we have. That's our inheritance. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where it dwells righteousness. And we get all that by ourselves. And we get to go in and out with our Lord. We get to sit down to eat with Him. And we'll walk with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to converse with them. That's why our mind can't comprehend it. And the greatest thing is that we will have Christ for ourselves as if it's just us. It's like when John, the Scripture says all the time, that disciple who Jesus loved. When eternity gets here, we get our inheritance. That's what's going to say about everyone. That disciple who Jesus loved. He is so glorious and so mighty and so full that He can have every one of us to Himself and never leave none of us out. Do you think He can do that? He does it right now. As far as He's concerned, you're the only one. And if He can do that here, just imagine what He can do when we get there. All right, let me close. We have fullness of mercy to begin with. Fullness of grace that we're going to continue in. And last, fullness of life in glory throughout all eternity. He that hath the Son hath life. I have the Son. You have the Son? I believe the Son.